Benjamin Franklin was one of the founding fathers of the United States. Canadians, I think, probably know him, though, better as the guy with the key on the kite, and the lightning hit it and shocked him, or however that was done in the animations that we saw. But Benjamin Franklin was also a very religious and very virtuous man. That's a lesser-known fact about him. A lot of people don't know that. See, Benjamin Franklin, he grew up in a family and in an area of the United States where basically everyone had held to these Christian virtues and Christian morals and ethics. And he saw that Christianity was a good way of instilling good religious moral ethics into people. And he wanted to be a virtuous man. And so he tried his best to live up to those virtues. He saw Christianity as useful for that. Even though he himself was never Christian, he himself never received the grace of God and the salvation of God through his grace, and never really held to that teaching of Christianity. But because he was so virtuous, Benjamin Franklin, he used to carry with himself around this book. And in this book, it was a journal, and he had written in it a different virtue on each page of this journal. He had 13 virtues in all. And he would spend 1 week on each virtue. And along the side of the page, he would put a little column called defects. And he would, throughout his day of that week, try to focus on that virtue. And any time he made a defect or didn't follow that virtue, he'd put a little note beside it. And he would go through these 13 weeks, and he would go through it 4 times a year. And he always was striving to have a clean 13-week cycle, but he never could. But of course, Benjamin, being a very virtuous and hardworking kind of guy, he did make a lot of strides and became more virtuous. But over time, this is what he found. He found that he was struggling with another defect, one that he had never thought about. This is what he said in his own words. "There is perhaps no one of the natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Disguise it, struggle with it, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive and will every now and then peep itself out and show itself. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility." You see, Benjamin Franklin here, he was a very virtuous man, very moral and ethical, upright kind of a man. But in the end, he was full of pride. All those good things and good deeds that he had done had only acted to make himself puffed up, and to think that he was good and worthy in and of himself because he was a good person. This made Benjamin Franklin very religious, but didn't make him Christian. See, Christianity isn't a religion because Christianity teaches that no matter how virtuous that you can be, you can never be virtuous enough to appease God and His standards. You could never get the sin out as much as you need. But we are saved because of God's grace, because Jesus was the perfect virtuous person who lived the most perfect, unblemished, virtuous, sinless life for us on our behalf. Because we could never live up to that standard. Now, probably one of the most virtuous people in the entire Bible is a man by the name of Paul, who's known as the Apostle Paul. And Paul, very much like Benjamin Franklin, he was very much in danger of letting the pride in his own virtue and his own good deeds and his own blessings from God actually become a source of defect and a source of sin in his own life. He always struggled with this personal pride and being able to get puffed up by it. And Paul actually writes about his own experiences with this in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6 to 10. And that's the passage that I want to focus in on today. This is what the Apostle Paul says about himself in his own words. "Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, geez. Sorry. This is for an illustration later. You're going to realize why I got a pencil here, but for now, I'll just put it right there. We're going to cut that out. No, we won't. I'm too lazy to do this over again. So we're just going to keep going here. I love this passage. I want us to know the context of this passage, though, because the context is so important to understanding what God's word is saying to us. And the context of this passage is that Paul, he is defending himself against these other people, that these other false religious teachers, false prophets, that were going around saying that they were better than Paul because of their good works, or because of they were getting these divine revelations or prophecies from God. But here, Paul does not choose to battle them by topping them and comparing with them, you know, his virtue and his good deeds and all of the godly revelations that he has had. Even though he says that if he did do that, he would clearly outshine them easily. He chooses not to do that. Instead, Paul chooses to boast in his weakness, because that is what God has given him in order to stop him from becoming full of pride and becoming conceited. You see, that is the power of pride, my friends. It's the most deceptive of all the sin, because it can take any really good thing, like a good deed or an experience of God or a success that you've had, and it can turn it into a source of pride and a source of self-reliance and self-justification. For example, growing up, I was never really in the cool crowd, the in crowd, and so I didn't go, you know, in high school, you always go and party and do that kind of stuff. I never did that kind of stuff, and I never really struggled, therefore, with substance abuse of any kind, and so I always had this tendency to think that I was better than other people because, you know, I didn't struggle in those kinds of ways. And then I would become conceited and full of pride and judgmental. And this was an issue because actually my righteousness in this case caused me to be more unrighteous, because I was actually committing the greater sin of criticizing others and judging other people. And worse than that, I was becoming blind to other sins in my life, and on all sin is equal in God's eyes, because I thought I was doing okay because I wasn't committing these certain sins. And also my righteous pride, I think at times, caused me to fall away and to fall out of love with God, because I stopped seeing the need for his grace in my life. Started thinking I was doing pretty good and I didn't need God's forgiveness. See, my friends, pride is deadly. It's like the parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He could not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Isn't it amazing, you know, how Jesus tells these parables and just like blows our minds? The wisest person to ever live. Realize what he's saying here. He's speaking to those who were confident of their own righteousness. He's speaking to those people, those Benjamin Franklins, and he's saying to these religious people, he's saying, listen, when you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. But those that humble themselves, they will be exalted, because in God's kingdom, it's upside down. So what is God's purpose for Paul's thorn? What was the purpose for his weakness? Well, God gives a thorn in Paul's side. It says, as a messenger from Satan. And it's very important to realize that this thorn, even though, you know, there's a message from Satan in it, the actual content of the thorn, the actual, you know, what is the thorn? It's not actually expressed to us in this text. That's very interesting to note. Actually, a lot of people throughout the generations, commentators, have often speculated about what this thorn might be, but no one actually knows to this day. Some speculate it could be something external on the outside, like maybe it was a physical sickness, you know, persecution, maybe it was an evil spirit or something, some external cause like that. Still other people think that it was something internal that came from Paul himself, like continuing temptation or depression, anger, unbelief, or perhaps it was his own sin that he was struggling with. But whatever it is, obviously we can never know. And this may frustrate us. It certainly frustrates me. It has frustrated me in the past. But we must also recognize that God's word is always intentional, right? It's God's word. And so there's a reason he chose to leave it ambiguous. And the reason we don't know what it is amazing, I think, because we don't know what it is, so we don't know what it is. So it could be anything. And I think that's the whole purpose here. Because if we knew exactly what the thorn was, what would we do? Immediately we would say, well, I don't struggle with that. So we'd say, oh, well, that's not my thorn, so it doesn't apply to me. But see, when the thorn is left ambiguous, we can read ourselves into the text, right? And we can identify, and we can say, well, I have thorns too. And that's so important to ask. In fact, as I've been going through this and as I've read these scriptures, you've probably been asking yourself, what is my thorn? If you haven't already asked yourself that, you know, I encourage you to do that right now, because having your thorn in your mind as I go through the rest of the sermon is really going to help you to apply this passage to your life. Now, in this passage, Paul's got a thorn. We don't know what it is, but he's got a thorn. We all got thorns, and Paul's got a thorn. And he says that this thorn is a source of delight because it actually makes him stronger. It says it makes him stronger because it forces him to rely on God's power and not his own power. It forces him to realize and appropriate God's grace to him. And this really shows the great paradox of the Christian faith, that strength and weakness are not opposed to each other. They're not like over here completely separated, but rather strength and weakness, they always work in concert with each other. Like the two strokes of a two-stroke engine. They're both very necessary. And so when Paul has an experience of strength, that leads him to an experience of weakness. And his experience of weakness, therefore, leads him to an experience of strength. Paul is saying he gets lifted up, and then God brings him down so he doesn't become conceited. And then when he's brought down, he's forced to be humbled and rely on God's strength, which then brings him up again. See, it's weakness and strength always working together in concert. And really, this is the wonderful dance of weakness and strength that Christians do. This is part of the Christian walk. And it's this balance, this strength and weakness working in concert that actually moves us forward and progresses us in our walk with God. Think of it like your left foot and your right foot. Let's say your right foot represents strength. So if you step forward in strength, your right foot is slightly ahead of your left foot. But if you keep going forward in strength, I mean, eventually you're going to fall over. Or, you know, at the very least, you're going to start, you know, going around in circles, right? It's not very helpful. It's only when you're moving forward with your right foot in strength and then forward in weakness that you actually walk straight and you actually make real progress. And I think this applies to all of us because, you know, we're all on a faith journey. We're all walking with Jesus. We're all walking with God. I mean, often in Christian terms, when we talk in church about our journey with Jesus, we'll often talk about our faith walk. You know, how's your faith journey? How's your walk with God doing these days? You know, my walk's doing good. Right? We talk about walking all the time. I can remember a while ago, someone actually challenged me about how I perceived my faith walk. How I perceived progressing in my journey with Jesus. I can remember I said to them, I said, well, you know, I see it as when I'm on a hilltop, you know, when I'm in a place of strength, you know, that's when I feel like I'm really growing in my faith. That's when I feel like I'm progressing and I feel great about my walk with God. But it's those weak times, those valley times, that I'm struggling. It's those times I actually feel like guilty, like I'm regressing, like there's something wrong with me because I'm not growing in my faith, And so I don't like those times. I tend to avoid those times, and I pray against them. I try to get out of them or ignore them as quickly as I can. But then he challenged me, and he said, "Well, what do you mean by progressing? You should ask yourself that." That's all he said. And it got me thinking. So I began to question it. And what I realized was that I was only seeing those times of strength as times of progressing. And I didn't see the times of weakness as times of progression. But now I think of it more like this left foot, right foot idea. That actually I need my times of weakness to help me to grow. And then I am actually growing in those times of weakness because they're actually necessary. Because my times of weakness, they bring me down, they humble me, and they realign me into God's grace and make me realize again the gospel message and that I'm nothing without God. And it's only by Him I can be saved and justified. It's that, my friends. It's this left, right foot. It's this weakness and strength that we move forward in our faith. But my friends, it's not just enough to have weakness. It's what we do with our weakness. Because sometimes weakness is weakness, and weakness leads to more weakness, depending on how we respond. And how we respond in our weakness, that is going to determine our faith journey. Just take a look at verse 7 that we read from 2 Corinthians. "I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." So this thorn is described as a messenger from Satan, which means that when something bad happens, whether it's sin or circumstance, Satan attaches a message to it. He's got a message to go along with your thorn. Think of it like an email. When you send an email, you can always put an attachment on it so the email comes with an attachment on it. Well, Satan always wants to achieve something through your thorns. He wants to attach a message to it, and he wants you to receive that message, to believe that message. But God also has a message. With every thorn, there's two messages attached. There's a message from Satan, and there's a message from God. Which message are you going to believe? Right? You got to realize that every single thorn, God and Satan both have a purpose for it, a message for it. And it determines whether you're going to be growing in your walk with God or whether you're going to be regressing in your walk with God. So if I could, I'd like to just walk through some of the messages from Satan and the message from God so that it's easy for you to be able to identify when you experience thorns in your life. So let's look at Satan's messages. His message is, I don't have time to go into all the details of all the several, probably hundreds of different messages that he sends you. But I think most of the messages in general, they're rooted in pride and self-centeredness. And so here's three very common messages from Satan. One is that Satan attaches the message of indifference. So you're experiencing a thorn and you go, well, I don't really care much about this thorn because, it doesn't bother me none and I'm going to get through this and whatever. And it's not going to affect me. But listen, it is going to affect you. Thorns affect you. Or he might attach discouragement and self-pity. And so when you're experiencing a thorn, you say, woe is me. I don't deserve this. This is terrible. This is unfair. And you get stuck in this cycle. But listen, God never said it was going to be fair or easy. I mean, look at Jesus. He suffered. Look at Paul. He suffered more than anyone, yet he delighted in his thorns and his weaknesses. Or Satan might even attach guilt or shame. So when you're experiencing a thorn, you may say, this is God. He's disappointed in me. He doesn't like me. He's judging me. He's trying to punish me for something that I did. But see, that would be ridiculous because that would be to say that God's grace is dependent on what you do and your performance. But as we know, that God's grace toward you is only dependent on what Jesus has done for you, not what you have done. And so again, you just need to reach out and receive the righteousness of Jesus for you and the forgiveness of sin that he has provided. So let us be alert of Satan's attachments. Guilt, shame, self-pity, indifference, these are common ones, based in pride. But my friends, God also has a message that he attaches to your thorns. And his message is very simple. We see it right here in the text. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." See, Paul comes right out and he says, this is always God's message. It doesn't change. Here it is. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. This is a message, my friends, that is not based in pride, but it is a message that is 100% based in humility. It says that he is all we need. God is all we need. Not that which is in ourselves. The focus is on God, not on us. Therefore, it's his power that's made perfect in our weakness, because it's at that point of our weakness that we can actually fully rely on him and trust in him and fully worship him in that moment. When we put our selfish pride aside, we humbly default to God and we rest in his everlasting arms. And this is a very important lesson that we need to keep in mind these days in particular, because listen, these days are days of thorns. We all got thorns in our lives these days. We all are experiencing weakness in many ways. And so more than ever do we need this message of God's grace. We're experiencing external thorns. I mean, some of us are experiencing sickness, financial crisis, relational breakdowns, rejection, loss. And God says in this moment, none of that matters because I am enough for you. And when you remove those things, those idols in your lives, and when they become weakened, well, all the more room for me. All the more room for you to rely and trust in me. And some of us are experiencing internal thorns. Personal failure, greed, sin, addiction, selfish anger, hurting those we love. And again, God's message to this reigns supreme. His message comes to us and says, it doesn't matter because my grace is enough for you. You are forgiven, my son and daughter. You don't have to earn my approval because nothing you could ever do could ever make me love you any more or any less than I already do through my son, Jesus Christ. That's his message for you. You see, my friends, it doesn't matter. And it's not that we never or should never experience weakness. It's about how we respond to it. The fact that we have thorns doesn't matter. The fact that we have weakness doesn't matter. In fact, that is a good thing. That's why Paul rejoices in his weaknesses, because in his weaknesses, even more so, is he reminded and does he have to rely on the grace of God. Paul says three times he asked God to take it away, but God would not. Instead, he said that I'm going to take you through this and I'm going to give you grace through this. Listen, my friends, God rarely ever takes us around our struggles. We always wish he would, and we pray for him to take them away. But God doesn't take us around our struggles. He takes us by the hand straight through them. So if you're experiencing thorns, just take him by the hand and he will walk with you through them. Jonathan Edwards, the great evangelist and great father from the history of the Christian faith, he said this: the Bible does not teach Christians are safe from evil things. The Bible says Christians are safe from the evil of all things. My friends, you're going to have evil things in your life all the time, but God will save you from the evil of those things. The evil of those things can only affect you if you accept the message that Satan has attached to them. But if you choose to denounce that message, that false message, and embrace the truth of God's message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, then you are safe in that moment. If you ever completely take hold of the gospel of Jesus, you will be safe from all the attacks of the enemy and from all the evil of those things that may be happening in your life, all those thorns. Even the greatest thorns cannot hurt you if you hold to the gospel of grace of Jesus, that his grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in weakness. And this is what we see Paul concluding in his thoughts when he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says he delights in his weakness. He's glad about it. He is strong when he is weak. That is the paradox of the Christian faith. We are strong when we are weak, because when we are weak, we rely on God more than ever. It's in our weaknesses that that forces us and leads us to cry out to God for help, to cry out to God for salvation. And that's what he loves. Our God is a savior. And so a savior loves to save. It's in these periods of weakness that eventually we end up saying, oh my gosh, I need you, God, because I am struggling. I'm struggling more than ever. This hardship is too much for me. It's too much for me to handle. I can't live with it. I can't do it without you. And when we cry out that way, that's when God loves to come in and intervene in our lives. Or we're experiencing some great failure and we say, God, I'm such a terrible person. I can't believe, how could you ever accept me? I have nothing good in and of myself to present to you that I could ever earn any sense of forgiveness or ever earn any kind of reward from you. And so, God, I'm so thankful that Jesus lived that perfect life for me and that he has attributed it to me so that now by his good grace towards me, I may one day live with you forever in paradise. God, I thank you. I thank you. That is what our weaknesses do. They bring us to that place that we can lean on him. It is said that one day there was a young army officer and he went to the great Lord Radstock and he said to him, how can a man stay straight? And the Lord Radstock looked at him and he took a pencil out of his pocket and he placed it in his hand just laying down like this and he said, my son, can this pencil stand up straight by itself? Can it stand upright? The young man looked at it, said no. Then Lord Radstock took the pencil and he held it upright in his hand. And the young man said, ah, but you're holding it. Exactly, said Lord Radstock. He says, you are like this pencil. Nothing in yourself can help you or cause you to stand up straight. But the hand is the hand of Christ which upholds you. My friends, this is the truth of what we've been talking about this morning. God's grace is sufficient for you. He is sufficient to hold you upright even in the greatest struggles. So my friends, suffering, failure, sin, these are opportunities for you to rely on the everlasting arms, on the upholding hand of God's goodness towards you. And so it is my hope and my prayer for you that you would actually embrace your thorns this season. That you would embrace them as an opportunity to be strong when you are weak, to rely on him, to lean on the everlasting arms. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much that you uphold us in our weakness. That you are good, that you are gracious, that you are all-seeing, all-knowing, all-good, all-in-control. Nothing happens without a reason, and you have a reason and a message behind every negative thing that may happen in our lives or in our world. We may not know what that is, but we trust in you, and we trust in your goodness and in your plan for us. And we know that your plan has already, almost for the most part, come complete through Jesus Christ. That it was your plan that he should die for our sins and live the life for us that we could not live. And so we so thank you for that. And we receive today, Jesus, more of your grace. If we're here today and we're struggling in any kind of a way or experiencing any kind of weakness or persecution or hardship or sin or whatever in our lives, Lord Jesus, we rest on you today. We take those things to the cross and we receive your forgiveness. We receive your righteousness. We claim it as our own because you've given it to us freely. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you take this gospel message and would you sink it down deep into the very body of our souls and our hearts that we would not just know it in our minds, but we would know it in our every being. That we would know the reality of the gospel of grace. That we would not boast in ourselves, but we would only ever boast in you. For your glory and your name's sake. Amen. Thank you all for taking the time to tune in this week. I pray that God would be gracious to you this week, that he would be gracious to you, that you would be reminded of his grace, the abundance of his grace, that you would receive it this week, and that in your weakness, you would be strong. Go in peace.